If you got your Bible, if you haven't, I'm going to read it to you and turn to Mark. Mark chapter 3. And now it's that time of year where you're struggling between air conditioner and heat. And so the air conditioner is on, okay? And if it gets too cold, I'm sorry. If it gets too hot, I'm sorry too. But I'm hoping the Lord will show up and you won't notice it either way. Mark chapter 3, if you have your Bible. And Jesus has just got through preaching, and he's done great works. In Mark chapter 3, we come to verse 31. Mark chapter 3. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. What a saying. God help us. Most people have no clue what he's talking about, and I'm going to try to help you understand. Amen. Now, turn to Acts 21:14. Acts 21:14. But Peter standing up. I'll wait on you. Say amen when you got it. That'll help me. All right. But Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known at... Huh? What? I'm on the wrong verse, y'all. Say amen when you got it. I'm going to get back to that verse in a minute. Don't think you got out of it. I just got ahead of myself. And you think my wife's mean to me at church, you'll see how she is at the house. Feel like Job, Brother Billy. Get no respect. Amen. Acts 21. I'm going to get you. Don't worry. Y'all go ahead and laugh at me. I got about 30, 40 more minutes. I'll get you before it's over with. Okay. 21. All right. I finally found verse 14 in chapter 21 of the book of Acts. Okay. And when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, The will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. Now here's Jesus. He's preaching. He's healing. He's doing great works. Are you listening? And his mama and his brothers are outside. And they want to see him. His family's outside. And they'd like to see him. They weren't in there. They didn't get to see him. The crowds thronged everywhere he went. He was very popular because he had healed. He'd done miracles, and that'll draw a crowd. And so everywhere that he went, the crowds thronged him. And they probably didn't get to see him very much anymore. And so they got word to him, said, Your family's out here. They want to see you. And he said, Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who's my sister? And he looked around himself. He said, These that do the will of God, these are my family. Now, listen to me. As a Christian, we've got two families. Now, we have two families. I have an earthly family, and not all of them are believers. But I have a spiritual family, too, and they're all believers. Now, when you're seeking God's will in your life, there's several things. There's two things. Number one, I know. And you know that it is God's will that all should be saved and none perish. We know that, amen? So I know if you're not saved, it's God's will for you to be saved. There's no doubt in my mind. God's not willing that any should perish. God didn't even make hell for people. He made it for the devil and his angels. And God doesn't have a place for you in hell. That's why you're so out of place when you go to hell. He has you a place in heaven, and if you don't go, then that's because you decided you didn't want to go to heaven. You'd rather go to hell. And you know as well as I do that it's God's will for you to be saved. We know that. And I'm glad March the 5th, 1978, God opened my eyes and my ears and my understanding that I could see that it was God's will that I not perish, but that I be saved and go to heaven. That was God's will. That's God's will for your life. He's not assigned anybody to hell. There's none that He wants to go to hell. For God so loved the world, that's everybody, that He gave His only begotten Son so they wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Now, so number one, when God's talking about God's will, I know it's God's will for us to be saved. And then after we get saved, Brother Billy, I know it's God's will for us to be separated from the world. He said, "Come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord." Now, so I know it's His will to save me, but after I get saved, there's more to it, not to be saved, but because I am saved, He wants me to come out of the mess that I was in. Amen? That word mess, that's a theological word saying living in sin in South Carolina. He wanted me to come out of that mess, and He wanted me to be separate from that. So He wants us to come out of sin. He doesn't want to save us and then let us wallow in those things that He saved us from, because the wages of sin is death. Even though it's not sending me to hell now, it can still hurt me. It can still destroy me. It can hurt other people. So, number one, when we're talking about the will of God, I know that God wants to save me, and He did, March 5th, 1978. I just called on Him, and He saved me. And then I know He wanted to separate me, because He didn't save me to live in sin. He saved me to bring me out of sin, and I want to be different. Now, I know that's God's will. So, when we get to this story about Jesus, He said, your family's out there. He said, but wait a minute, my real family are those in God's will, those who have been saved, those who are separated. A lost person, and you'll hear this on TV and in music, people that don't know anything about the Bible, they'll say, well, we're all God's children. We're not. We're all God's creation. So are the birds and the bugs and the beasts. We're all part of God's creation. You have to be adopted into the family of God. You've got to be. Jesus told the woman at the well, ye must be. Well, He didn't tell her. It was the man that night. Ye must be born again. And then the woman at the well told the people that she met after she met Him, come see a man that told me all I ever did. Is this not the Christ? So she separated herself from sin and sinners because He separated her unto salvation. And then later on you'll see where He did that with Nicodemus. Later on, Nicodemus is part of the burial story and all that stuff. So must be he was separated too. And so now a lot of people say, well, preacher, what's God's will for my life? Number one, it's His will that you go to heaven. You must be born again to go though. If you don't get born again, you don't go to heaven. You don't get born again joining church, getting baptized, doing religious ceremonies, saying prayers, reading the Bible doesn't save you. You must receive Him. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Now, so I know His will is to save you. Then I know, number two, once you're saved, Christian, it's His will to separate you. You ought not be like you used to be. That's why He called it born again. It's a new birth. And you got a new mind, and you got a new heart, and you got a new spirit. And so all those things give you new life. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And all those old things pass away, and all things become new. That is separation from the world. Now, He separated me from hell when He saved me. But I have to separate myself from things, and places, and people, and habits, and hobbies, and sin. I have to do that, and God will bless me for it. And now that's God's will. That's God's will for the lost, and that's God's will for the saved. And once you get saved, He says, now you're part of my family. You're my brother. You're my sister. That's my mother. That's my... you see, we used to say that. We'd say, Brother Billy. Sister Terry. We called people brother and sister. And wasn't ashamed of it. And see, the problem is not that we're not saved anymore. It's just that we're not separated like we used to be. And we're ashamed to be identified with those that call each other brother and sister. See, now it's fanatical. Now it's weirdo. But it's funny, that rap singer, right before he shoots the other rap singer, he calls him brother. That hussy stripping off her clothes, singing up on the stage. She calls that other hussy that sang right before her, her sister. Amen. Help me here. It seems like only the only people that are ashamed of God's will or not God's will are God's people nowadays. Amen. So we need to come out from among them, be separate. And then, since a lot of you's not coming tonight, I thought maybe I better preach about the will of the church too. God's will for His house. Now, I thought about this. Did you know, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, it says, in the midst of the church, I will sing praise to thee. Did you know it's God's will not only to fill His house, but to fill His house with praise? I wouldn't give you a Confederate $2 bill for a church where nobody ever says amen or praise the Lord or hallelujah or thank God or glory be to God. And, hey, I wouldn't give you a $2 Confederate bill. If you could find one, it'd be a rare and valuable thing. Now, I had one when I was a kid. And these churches, they go to church and they act like they're in a funeral, man. Matter of fact, I preach some more lively funerals than most churches are nowadays. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about that wildfire weirdo stuff where all they all light their bick, you know, and sway back and forth. And that's not praising God. That's worldly stuff. I'm talking about old-fashioned singing, shouting, praising God. Now churches hire a preacher and they want him to do it for them. Or they hire a praise band and they want them to do it for them. And they're just spectators. Well, God wants His house filled with some things. And one of those things, His will is that His house be filled with praise to thee, to Him. Amen. And the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I have been in churches. I preached in churches. Where if somebody opened a piece of candy, they'd interrupt the preacher's sermon. It was so quiet. Amen. He'd lose his place. He'd get so. If anybody said amen, he'd just pass out, I'm sure. Amen. Amen. Now, God wants His house filled with praise. That's God's will. Wouldn't you say amen right there? Give you an opportunity to praise the Lord. Number two, John 14:14 says, if you ask anything in My name, it'll be done. In John 11:22, He said, ask, and He, ask Jesus, and He will ask the Father for you. So now, I know that it's the will of God not to just save people and separate people, but He wants people to go to church, and when they get there, He wants them to praise Him, and not only praise Him, but He wants to hear prayer to Him. We're probably living in the, are you listening? We're probably living in one of the least praying generations that's ever lived. You know why? People don't need anything. We don't have no poor people anymore. The average person nowadays, y'all listen, the average person nowadays claims to be poor. They don't even know what poor is. You ought to talk to some of us, old people that grew up poor. We can tell you something. They never miss a meal. They have meat, Brother Billy. Meat. Every day they got meat. One time I was out of work for months. Excuse me. My wife, she went and got food stamps. I said, hey, I'm paying taxes. I've worked all my life. Go get them. She went and got food stamps. And we probably ate more meat then than we've ever eaten in our life. Now, I'm not against God, people helping people. You know, ain't nothing wrong with it. If you need it, go get it. Somebody else is going to waste it if you don't. But we don't have any poor people anymore. So they don't pray. They don't pray, God, supply my daily needs. God, give us this day our daily bread. It's already in the freezer. If it ain't in the freezer, it's up at the grocery store waiting for them to get it. We don't have no poor people. Did you know we got the most overweight poor people in the world? Amen. They eat more junk. And I'm not against poor people. I've been poor and I help people. I'm not ashamed of helping people. But I'm saying this, because of the way things are set up now, free housing, free food, free phones. Who would ever thought you'd get a free phone? Free phones. And I'm not against you if you got one. Praise God, you don't have to worry about that stuff. But it has made our nation prayerless. The government's going to fix everything. And by the way, our elections is going to be even worse if we don't do something. Listen, the government's going to feed you. They're going to give you a place to live. They're going to pay your light bill. They're going to pay your gas bill. They're going to give you a phone. And it just goes on. And now, they're going to pay for you to go to college. Now, you're talking about going broke with the government on that, buddy. I'm telling you, it costs about $100,000 to send somebody to college. Now, we're going to go broke. But see, nobody needs God. Churches don't need God. We've got heat. We've got air. We grumble and complain. It's either too hot or it's too cold. We've got fancy stuff. And our church is one of the simplest churches in this town. And churches are loaded with stuff, but we don't need anything. We don't need anything. We used to sit on chairs when we first started 10 years ago. An ad came out in the paper. This preacher was selling church furniture from his old church. And I called him up and left a message on his answering machine. I said, it said pews for sale. And I called him. I said, Brother Burrell, you don't need to sell those pews. You need to give them to us. We're sitting down here on these hard chairs. We need those padded pews. And we work for the same people. He called me up and said, Brother Ron, come get these pews. God convicted me. He said, I had done sold them to another church and I'm sending them their money back. Y'all come get these pews. We don't need anything. There's a lot of things we could do that we don't do, but we don't need anything. So therefore, people are prayerless. I tell you when you'll pray. When you get like Cheryl's son, and somebody you love is put in the hospital, and the doctors ain't got a clue what it is, and the nurses don't have a clue what it is, and nobody knows what's going on. And I guarantee you'll start seeking God then, because you will have a need, see? And God is pleased with our prayer. So you know what, Brother Rick? If we don't pray, he'll make us have a need where we'll pray. Better watch out. Better thank God for what you got. Every time I pray, I say, God, give us health and God, give us wealth so we don't have to worry about those things and we can serve you without worrying about those things. And then I remember the psalmist, don't give me too much wealth that my pride build up, but don't let me get too poor that I go hungry and might steal something. God, give me what I need. Give me health and give me wealth. Amen. And people look at me, they say, Brother Ron, for 62, you look in pretty good shape. I say, praise the Lord. He's the one that gives it to me. I ask Him for it every day. Every day I ask Him for it. Now, I believe that our churches need more praise, but I think if we would pray, we'd have more to praise about. Yes. Amen? Amen. Amen? We're not seeing people saved like we used to. Maybe you're not praying like you ought to. Used to be when somebody needed to get saved, you'd get out in your backyard and walk around the woods and cry and holler and weep. God save them. God don't let them go to hell. God, I love them. Please don't let them burn. You get off in your prayer closet and shut the door and cry and scream out to God. Don't let my baby go to hell. Don't let my daughter go to hell. Don't let my son go to hell. Don't let my husband go to hell. Please, God, I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray. The need's still there. You just don't see it. Lost people still go to hell. Even if they do have plenty of food and they have plenty of clothes and good place to live, they're still dying and going to hell. Rich people go to hell. Poor people go to hell. Middle income people go to hell. And let me tell you something. We better get back to praying. And then God, His will is not only to save and to separate and come to the house of God, let it be filled with prayer and praise. But listen, Acts 1:8, He told them, He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know, did you know that it's God's will that we have spiritual power? Did you know God doesn't want any of His children to be defeated by lack of spiritual power? A lot of them are. You know why? They don't recognize that they need the Holy Spirit of God to empower them, not just to witness, but to live. Amen. We need the power of God. Some of you have never experienced the power of God touching you. And I'm not being mean and I'm not being critical, but I'm telling you, when the finger of God touches you, you're going to know it, and something's going to happen in your heart and in your soul and in your mind, and you'll never be the same again. This church needs power. This church needs power. And I recognize that. And let me tell y'all something. Look up here, teenagers. I'm preaching at y'all. This church needs power. Now, I recognize some of y'all come in here and say, this is the liveliest church, and I felt the presence of God, and I felt the love of God and all this stuff. But I've got news for you. We may be at the top of that heap, but we're way from where we ought to be. We need more power. In the house of God. Not just in your personal life, but in the house of God. Listen, we need God to show up. And we need Him to come down in such a way like that Old Testament tabernacle to where we just have to lay out on our faces and holler, oh God, oh God. Some of you have never had that experience. You've gotten closer to it coming here in this house of God than you ever have. And I know they make fun of me, and I know they make fun of our church, and I know they call us holy rollers, and I know they call us Baptocostals, and I know they say we're not in with their denominational stuff and all that stuff, but I'd rather have His power than their blessings any day. I want it to be when somebody doesn't know the Lord, they walk in that door and they, number one, they feel the love of God. Number two, they feel the convicting power of God. Number three, they feel the converting power of God. And if they're lonely, they're comforted. If they're sick, they're healed. And you say, preacher, I've never heard anybody say anything about that. That's because they've never had it. Whew. Let me tell you something. It's kind of like grits and oatmeal. If you ever eat grits with a bunch of butter, I mean just covered in butter, and some scrambled eggs put up in there and just mix it all up. If you ever eat grits and butter and scrambled eggs, and then the next day somebody brings out a bowl of cold oatmeal and you look at that stuff, you'll say, hey, that ain't what I'm looking for right there. Amen? And I know some of y'all Yankees and want to be Yankees ain't don't like grits, but when you get to heaven, we're eating manna, and it's just grits. That's all it is. It's just size of a little. Better get used to it. Grits all over the place. But I'm telling you, it's like the difference. Oatmeal, like to me, is like eating. We used to make kites. Did y'all ever make kites when you was a kid? Some of y'all ain't never had no pleasure. And we'd take newspaper. We didn't have no money to buy a kite. We'd take newspaper and find some little old sticks like a hickory size, and we'd make us up some paste out of flour and water. Amen. And glue that stuff together. And let me tell you something. When you eat grits and then you go eat oatmeal, it's like eating that paste that you made to make kites out of. And that's the same way in church. You go to a lively church where the power of God drops down every once in a while, and the Spirit of God and the praise of God and the prayer to God, and you go to a church like that, and then you go to one of these that's dead, and they're all wrapped up in formalism and religious ceremonies and all that stuff. You say, man, this ain't grits. This ain't nothing but a cold oatmeal. That's all this is. I'm going to go down yonder where I got me some grits. Amen. It'll satisfy you. Amen. Brother Danny said he walked into a church recently that his wife drug him to. They had some kind of yearly event where they sell chocolate to raise money or something, make chocolate and sell it or something. He said he went there and there was a table of people sitting over in church drinking beer. Yeah. Oh, it's happening all over this town. Don't act shocked. Some of them do it for offering. They drink alcoholic wine. What's the difference? And so he goes in there and they're drinking beer. And he says he ain't never going back to that church. But you know why they're sitting in there drinking beer? They ain't never drank the water of life like I did one day. He said, because if you ever drink this water, you'll never thirst again. And you know what? If they ever got in a church like this and the power of God and the presence of God and the prayer of the saints and the praise of His people, it would either scare them to death or they'd get saved. Amen. We need to get back to that in this church. Amen. Well, preacher, I didn't know you preached like that. Well, I'm glad you finally found out. And then I think he needs something else. Not only does he need to know us that the will of God is to save us and separate us, and that in his house he wants prayer and praise, and he wants us to have power, but I think in Matthew 18:20, and if you want to turn there, that's fine, but I'm just going to tell you a part of it. He said, wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he'd be there in the midst. Now that's God's will. Now, I've been in churches full of people and God didn't show up, and that just told me there wasn't but one of us there that wanted him. Because if they'd been two, he'd have showed up. Amen? Amen. Wherever it's two or three. Sometimes people will come to church and I'll go visit them. And I'll say, what kind of church are you looking for? They'll say, well, we want a church where people shout and praise the Lord. I said, amen. Do you do that? Oh, no, 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 no. I would never do that, but I like to see other people do it. And it's the same thing with the presence of God. They like to go to a church where the presence of the Lord shows up, wherever two or three are gathered together. They like to go, but they don't like to participate. They want to watch Him bless you and watch how you react while they sit there and they're a spectator. Amen. But that's what he wants. He wants some people in the church that want him in there with them. And by the way, I can tell when you don't want him. I can tell. When I'm preaching, did you know it's easier to preach to people that want him than it is people that don't want him? Preacher can feel it. I preached to people before. They about preached me to death. They wanted so much. And then Mark 6:34 says this. It says, when he saw much people, he was moved. When he saw much people. Did you know God, as far as his house is concerned, he doesn't just want, his will is prayer and praise and power and his presence. But you know something else his will is, Brother Billy? People. The heart of God is moved by crowds. And you say whatever you want to, and I know you like small churches, and I know you like little crowds and all that, and I hear that so much I really don't like it, to be honest with you, because I believe the more we fell in love with Him and the more we love people, the more we would want to bring them so they could have what we have. Amen. Yep. This ain't supposed to be a secret club. This is not this ain't the Masonic Lodge where you got to have a secret handshake and a secret signs and all this stuff to be a secret member. No, sir. We ought to fill this place up with people because it's God's will to save people. And how are they going to be saved except they hear the gospel? Amen. Now, we say we care about people, and we do. We care about people. But you know, the way to really please God and to be in God's will is to get them in. Luke 23:5 and verse 27 says this, he stirreth up the people. And there followed a great company of believers. Now where God is, people are. He attracts people. And he encourages his people to bring more people. Now, if we are failing, now y'all listen to me real close, and I take responsibility. If we are failing, we're failing in this area. We had a visitor Wednesday night, and I was so embarrassed. There wasn't but a handful of people here. I was just so embarrassed. Y'all don't know how it is on the pasture. And I don't get mad at people. I feel sorry for people. I sympathize with people probably too much. But it concerns me when people that say they love the Lord and say they love the church and they say they love the pastor, but they just don't go to church. And therefore, they don't bring anybody with them. Now, you say whatever you want to, but unless you get a burden for people and get them to where they can hear the Word of God, you're not completely in the will of God. When was the last time you invited somebody to come to church with you? When was the last time you witnessed to somebody? God loves people. I heard this dumb preacher say one time, that's South Carolina English for biblically illiterate pastor. He said, you know, the ministry would be a good job if it wasn't for people. I said, are you stupid? If you didn't have people, you wouldn't have a ministry. That's what the ministry is, people. You got these pastors that dream about having a church on a hilltop a mountainside in Colorado. Do you know how many people you would have if you had a church on the mountainside of Colorado? You'd have a couple of billy goats and two or three people that drove 50 miles to get there. Because nobody lives on the mountainsides of Colorado. And in the wintertime, you wouldn't even have that. The billy goats would go hide out and the people wouldn't come. But that's their dream. To get them some cowboy boots and a big old belt buckle and a cowboy hat. And they ain't never rode a horse in their life. They ain't never herded cattle. And they want to do that and go out west. And I say, why do you want to do that? And finally they'll say, well, there's not a lot of people out there to bother you. And I said, I thought he said go into highways and hedges and compel them to come in. I thought he was talking about people. Not rocks and dirt. Looks like Venus or Mars out there. Ain't nobody out there. But our church, listen to me, it's God's will. And we do praise the Lord. We do prayer. I've seen people healed and saved and everything else. We do have the power and the presence of Holy God. We do. We do, don't we? Come on, help me. We do. But I guess if we're lacking anywhere as Cornerstone Baptist Church, we're lacking with the burden of the will of God with people. You know, there's some people out there right now that are hurting. There's some that's looking for the truth. There's some that have been misled by untruth. There's some who have no hope. And they're looking for somebody to lead them to the place where they can have the answers to those things. With me, it took my wife's best friend. She was in her wedding, and we were just young, and this girl was young, and she came and told she'd gotten saved. I'd never met anybody that said they got saved. And I was 21 years old when she did that. First time anybody truly act like they had a concern. And my mother-in-law, she loved me, and I knew she loved me, and I knew she wanted good for me. And she got me to go to church a couple of times, and that was good. But I thought, well, that's my mother-in-law. That's her job. But it wasn't this girl's job. And she aggravated me till we went to church and heard the gospel the first time. You know what? I want to thank God for a real pastor. After I went to his church, two or three times he got his address, my address, out of my wife. And he came to the house to witness to me and try to win me to Christ. Came several times. He knew I didn't have any money. He sat in my house on Oconee Avenue. No carpet, old hard floors, and hardly any pictures on the wall. And it was just, he knew we didn't have any. He wasn't coming after money. He knew I wasn't an educated, rich person. He knew that. He came because he cared about people. And folks, we got to get to that. That is the will of God. You say, well, Pastor, that's your job. No, it's our job. And by the way, I do it. It's our job to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. That's what he said. Every time there's an empty pew, we're failing. Well, preacher, I don't like crowded churches. Well, Jesus liked them. He won thousands at the time. In the book of Acts, they liked them. There were thousands at the time saved in the book of Acts. It is God's will that we not only praise Him, and we not only pray to Him, listen, and we not only seek His power, not only seek His presence, but it's God's will for this church that we go after people. Yes. And we ought to be ashamed every Sunday we don't have a first-time visitor. I'm preaching to me, okay? Would you listen? I'm not just fussing at you. Where's Brother Jeffrey? He finally made it in. He was back there leading the singing with the kids. They're practicing for Christmas. Brother Jeffrey didn't come because I invited him or you invited him. His wife invited him, and y'all didn't invite her, and I didn't either. They were looking for a church and saw us on the internet. And she listened to me preach, and they still came. And there's been others the same thing. Others did the same thing. Yesterday, he brought his grandkids to the fall festival. I said, Brother Jeffrey, are you trying to get your grandkids some cultural experience? What do you mean? I said, well, they live over there in Fort, they call it Fort Mill, but it's really New York or Chicago or something that moved to Fort Mill. You know, a whole neighborhood of those people, they can't understand us when we talk. And that's where his grandkids live. And it's nice, I'm not putting it down. But he brought them, I was just picking at him. And he brought those children in here. And they enjoyed playing with our little rednecks. And I want you to notice the rednecks didn't even notice they wasn't rednecks. They just assumed they were. They wouldn't have been here. Little black boy across the street kept standing there watching. He and his family's been here one time, and I think it scared them. They never will. They won't come to the door when I go over. So I walked over there, and I said, son, are you wanting to come across over? Yeah. I said, well, are you free to come? Come on. He said, I can't. I said, why? I said, go ask your mama. He said, I have a babysitter. I said, go ask your babysitter. I'll help you cross the street. So he went and asked her. A little bit later, looked there, very standing on the side of the road. And at first, he didn't want to come, and I kind of talked him into it, and I brought him over here. And he stopped right there in the middle of the yard, and he looked around. He was only about that tall. And I said, what's wrong? He said, there ain't nothing but white people here. I said, son, they won't notice if you don't. I said, you're the only one thinking about it. They ain't thinking about it. This ain't that kind of people. And you know what? We'll have more black people sitting right in here. I tell you what, Monroe was one of the blackest men I ever met in my life. I couldn't find him in the dark. Bud, y'all spent the night in that motel room together up there at the conference. If he didn't open his eyes, you wouldn't know where he was at. But I'm going to tell you one thing. He and I went to a lot of black people. We got some to come. Now let me tell y'all something. I thank God for every one of you that prays and prayer, and you have the power of God, and you invite the presence of God. But we need to get back to some people. Do you not have anybody you know that's lost? Do you not have anybody you know that you love that's lost? Do you not have anybody you know that used to be in church but something happened and they got out of church and now you're afraid to talk about it? Do you not have anybody you know that's hurting? Do you not know any black people? You know any brown people? You know any red people? We got part of a red one sitting right back yonder. Hey, look, do you not know sinners? Well, I don't have nothing to do with those people. Yeah, you do. You work with them. You go to school with them. You go to the grocery store with them. They're all over the place. And he said, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be full. And that's God's will for this church. Now, you can blame my preaching. You can blame the Sunday school teachers teaching if you want to. But if they don't hear it, they can't receive it. And it's our job to get them in here focused for about 45 minutes Sunday morning, where that's all they're going to hear is the good news. There is hope for you. You can be saved. You can be delivered. You can be helped. God loves you. These people love you. But how will they hear without a preacher? And listen, how are they going to hear the preacher if we don't get them in? I can get to one at a time. I can go to their house. I can see one at a time. But boy, if we just get to work, that's God's will. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved. I'm praying. I'm praising. I got the power of God. Sometime I got the presence of God. Well, that's wonderful. But what about people? You're not the last one on planet Earth. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you saved? Are you separated? But are you serving other people? Unusual for Sunday morning. But as I said, a lot of you won't even come back on Sunday night. Well, that's Sunday night, sir. That's the kind of stuff I preach on Sunday night. God help us. Now, I'm not ashamed of my church. I thank God for my church. I do get discouraged just like everybody else, but it's because of people. And I wish all of you would get a burden for people. Boy, listen to me. Elvis came yesterday. Y'all didn't even know we had Elvis as a member of this church, did you? He really did. Elvis came. Little blonde-headed boy. He's about that tall now. Little blonde-headed boy. Now, I baptized Elvis. How many preachers can say they baptized Elvis? And Elvis and his mom and his sister drove up out there in the parking lot, and I thought, boy, they live all the way up in Gaffney or somewhere, and they love this church, and they'd love to come down here. And I don't even know what stopped them from coming. But I looked at Elvis, and I thought about me when I was a little boy, and I had a mom, and I had no daddy, and I thought, that little boy needs some people that love him. He needs some people that will encourage him. He needs some people that will help him to be the Christian that he really wants to be anyway. It's about people, folks. You know people the same way. Let's stand, Father. God, you know my heart. You know I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not being critical, God. I want us to get a burden for people again, God. We used to have it. We've become settled, God.